All right, John chapter 19. So this summer in July, we have our Wednesday night community groups. We're looking at the humanity of Jesus and different aspects of how his humanity and his experiences here, how that impacts us as we walk through our lives. And then we talk about it on a Wednesday, and then I follow that up the following Sunday by preaching on it. And so Wednesday we talked about Jesus and his family, and so that's the subject for today, Jesus' family. And how that really impacts things is very, very important for us. We know that sin has affected all of our relationships, right? It has fractured us. It fractured our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, with one another, and even how we relate to creation. Like, all those things are in there. And a part of the gospel is God is restoring and healing the brokenness in all those places. And the fact that Jesus lived in that world, he understands that our families can be a tremendous source of blessing to us. Right? Right? Yeah, they can. And they can also be a source of pain for us, right? Like, that's not saying that our families are bad people. It's saying that our families are broken people, right? That's why we can kind of do both of those things, why one group of people can bless you tremendously and also hurt you very deeply. It's because that's kind of what we all bring to the table. And Jesus grew up in that same, like, world. He grew up in a family system as well. And so here's what we know about Jesus' family. These are what we know for sure. He had parents, Joseph and Mary. You might have heard of them, seen them on a nativity scene on someone's mantle, maybe. We know that he had siblings. James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon were his brothers. We know that he had sisters. It's plural. We don't know their names. We don't know how many, but there's at least two. So he had mom, dad, he had brothers and sisters. We know that he had relatives. So Jacob is Joseph's dad. We know his name. Elizabeth is a relative of Mary. She had a son named John. John the Baptist is how he's known. And so in some way, all of these relationships were a part of what Jesus was born into. How he grew up, how he was raised. There's that verse in Luke chapter 2 that says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. That's kind of all we know of his life from like 12 to 30. But these people in different mixtures and whatevers would have been a part of that in terms of family, okay? So this is very similar to how we all grow up, right? We have parents. You may or may not have siblings, but I know a lot of people do. You may or may not have relatives that are around you, but a lot of people do. And so the fact that Jesus had all these moving parts in his life in terms of family means that he is a relatable figure in this regard. And we don't know a lot about the dynamics of the family, but there are a few scriptures that point to maybe some of the difficulty that's there. There's not a lot of verses that are like, and Joseph blessed Jesus in this way. You know, we don't have a lot of that. Here's what we do have. John chapter 7, verse 5 says this. Not even his brothers believed in him. Okay. Mark chapter 30 is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's in this kind of crowded situation. It says, he went home, the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And so the crowds are pressing in. And when his family heard about it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So we don't know if his family is saying he's out of his mind or if the crowd is saying he's out of his mind, but it seems to be the crowd wanted to hear more of what Jesus was saying, and his family was like, all right, Jesus has finally lost it. We got to go. And then Mark, a few verses later, it says in 31, his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers are seeking you. And so in this story, they don't believe him, they think he's lost his mind, they're like, we gotta go get him out of this situation. And so here's Jesus in the opening of his public ministry. He's around 30 years old, and yet his family is like, he has lost it. We don't know what to do with him. We need to go just like get him out of this situation because maybe they were embarrassed by him a little bit. He was saying he was the Messiah, maybe, or some people were saying he's the Messiah, and Jesus is teaching some things and doing some miracles, and there's like these things are happening, and the family didn't know what to do with him there. And so even if his family was a big blessing to him at this stage in his life, like the crucial part, like this 30 to 33 kind of part of his life and ministry, his family is not supportive of him. And that is a problem. And so it seems that when it comes to his own family, even his own mom, they just didn't understand him. He wasn't known by them. And if we stop just right there and think about it for a second, you might find Jesus very relatable in this way. You might come from a place where your family completely understands you. They get you, you get them. There might just be a lot of unity in that. But my experience in ministry is that most people have some degree of misunderstanding, like they feel misunderstood by parents, by siblings, sometimes by their own kids, you know. That there is a certain degree where you're trying to be faithful to the Lord. And the people who you grew up with, who raised you or you raised them, they're looking at you and they're like, what are you doing? They may not want anything to do with that part of your life. They may not want to do anything with, they may want nothing to do with the Lord, and you do. They might think that you're following the Lord the wrong way, that their way is the right way. You might butt heads over all kinds of other things. It could be the political climate, it could be how you raise your kids, it could be how you make choices, it could be where you live, it could be what you do for a living. There's all kind of other reasons as well. But the fact that Jesus' own family didn't understand him and the distance that would have created, I think makes him very relatable to a lot of people that I know. Because that lack of understanding and them not really knowing you, it can create distance, it can create bitterness, it can create isolation, like you might feel on an island in your own family. It can create a lot of pain. And we have to not pretend when it comes to this. Right? We have to be very honest, I think, and say families can be a blessing. But sometimes families can bring a lot of pain and a lot of different sources. But if we're focusing even more on like what it costs you to follow the Lord faithfully, family can be hard. And that is not lost on Jesus. He understands what you are going through. His firsthand experience of the way that sin has broken family relationships. And that's invaluable to you and I. Jesus lived in a different kingdom than his siblings. Right? Like they grew up in the kingdom of Israel, right? That was overseen by Roman government. There's like that kind of kingdom, but there's this kingdom of the world around us that is constantly pushing us toward self-centeredness, toward greed, toward power, toward all these other kinds of weird things. And Jesus shows up and he's like, I'm not from this kingdom. I bring another kingdom to the world. And as he's living in a different kingdom that has a different set of like how things work, different systems, it's all about the glory of God. It's all about like restoring creation to how it's supposed to be the whole time. It's all about recognizing that sin has broken us. Jesus has come to rescue us and restore us and redeem us. And Jesus is living in this completely other way of approaching life, that there's a whole different way to live. And his family's looking at him and being like, you have lost your mind. And you might feel the same way. So what does he do with that? What does he do with the fact that sometimes our families don't get us, they don't understand us? I think what he does is, I think he brings shalom to us. Now, shalom is, we would use the word peace, but I don't like to use the word peace because we think of peace as the absence of conflict. You know, it's just like, oh, everything's okay. We're not at war with our family, and that's not the kind of peace that's going on here. Let's look in John 19. I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is during his crucifixion. When the soldiers, this is verse 23, and when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. And they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, I was very blessed to have grown up in church and have been in services my whole life, talking about the crucifixion story and all that. And to me, I don't think I was ever taught this explicitly, but to me, I just always took that as like a moment where he's like, oh, what a like pro move by a son to make sure that his mom was like, "Hey, don't worry about me, Mom. I'll be fine. And you're going to be fine because I'm going to entrust your care to the disciple Jesus loved," which is John. I just kind of thought, I was like, oh, what a kind thing to do. What a considerate move by a son. But then several years ago, I read a different take on it, and I have been unable to see it any other way. But here he is, he's suffering not only from physical crucifixion, he has the sins of humanity, he has your sin, my sin, somehow put into him, and he is like the death that our sin brings to the world is like running its course on him. And he's literally bearing the weight of the world, the sins of the world. And in this moment, there are these seven statements that he makes. This is one of the statements. In this moment, he is making sure his mom was taken care of, but he's doing something that's maybe behind the scenes that we don't pick up on quite as quickly. He doesn't entrust Mary to one of his brothers, his like biological family brothers. He entrusts Mary to one of his spiritual brothers. So it could have been to Jude or Joses or Simon. It could have been to one of those brothers, but it went to John, who he's not related to. This is very countercultural. Like, it's not something that we would probably like scoff at. We're like, okay, that's fine. But this would be very strange in their world. And we don't really know why he did this necessarily. It could be that the brothers weren't there. That's kind of always been my assumption. Like, maybe they were nowhere to be found. They didn't believe in him. Why would they go to his crucifixion? But we don't know that. They may have been there. The text doesn't say. Maybe it's because they didn't believe in him, so why would he entrust his mom to someone who doesn't believe in what's going on? But James would go on to like lead the Jerusalem church, write the book of James. Judas is what he has, both of those names. He would go on to write the book of Jude. So like, they would be in pretty good future hands, right? So maybe they weren't there. Maybe it has something to do with belief. But this new idea that was introduced to me several years ago is that, what if Jesus is redefining what family is? What if that's what's happening in the moment? What if through the cross he is creating, not replacing your biological family, what if he's creating a new family that actually joins together with your biological family? in a really beautiful way? What if when he looks at his mom and says, "Behold," which means look, look, he's your son. And he looks at John and says, "Behold, look, she's your mom." And it says, from that moment forward, John took her to his own home. Like it was this creation of a new family. Isn't that what a family is? That what if Jesus is doing this really beautiful restorative thing? And actually, I mean, when you think about it, that's what's happening all the time, right? Like through the cross, he takes all these strangers and makes us into a family. He makes us brothers and sisters, moms and dads, and aunts and uncles. Like it's the same kind of thing that's happening, just in a way that maybe is different than we culturally see it. And really, he's been laying the groundwork for this in different ways. So back in Mark, whenever his family's like, he's losing his mind, we got to go get him out of there. And they go to him and they say, your mother and brothers are outside. They're wanting you. This is what Jesus, this is his answer to them in Mark 3. He says, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's his response to like, hey, your mom and brothers are outside. And he's like, no, my mom and brothers are here. If you do the will of God, like you're a part of my family. Like he's been laying the groundwork for this already, which is a pretty beautiful thing. In Mark 10, he says this. This is verse 29 and 30. He says, truly I say to you, and listen to this. I think this is so profound. There's no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. He's been saying this is what's coming. That when, if you have left something, if the cost for you to follow Jesus faithfully, if it has cost you something, even relationships with your own family, you need to know that 100-fold that has come in your way. Those relationships. John Piper says, where else do you get 100 grandmothers than in a church? Right? In this time, God is bringing about this like healing work in regard to our families. He also says this in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, now, I said a few minutes ago, I don't like to use the word peace because it has certain connotations with it. I think it falls so short. If we're talking about biblical peace, we're talking about shalom, we can think of it in two senses. In one sense, it's about like something being whole. And that sense of wholeness is like, this is what it was created to be. That's one sense. The other sense is something that has been fractured or broken, it is restored to wholeness. It's put back together again and made strong. So it's as it should have been the whole time. So it's either as it was, as it should be from the start, or it's been repaired and restored to the way it was supposed to be. And so when this verse that says, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God, it could also say, blessed are those who repair and restore what is fractured. What does that do? Well, it's how you're called sons of God. Family language. The sons and daughters of God are the ones who restore and repair what has been broken. And that shows up in so many different areas of life. But if we don't talk about focus on a, like your family system, I think what Jesus is getting at in Mark 3 and in Mark 10 and here in the Beatitudes and then there on the cross, I think he's trying to help us see your family system with broken people has probably created some voids in your life. So I am sending you a spiritual family, not to cast out the biological family, but to fill in the cracks and the voids so that you have everything relationally that you need in terms of moms, dads, siblings, grandmas, grandpas, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, however you want to think of it. You have what you need, either through your biological family or through the biological family plus your church family. In other words, you, if there's a wholeness that's there, if we'll just see it, do you see it? Do you see? Right? Like if we'll just recognize, like, oh, man. And the application of that is so different for all of us. Like we see that happening, but we see it in the scriptures too. We see it with Paul and with Timothy. We see it through Peter and Mark. We see it in every letter that Paul wrote. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it all throughout history. I can tell you example after example after example after example of how I have seen it in ministry in just the window of time that I've been in it. He's really doing this. We don't always see it that way. And some of that is we're like, a lot of us are deep South people, right? Like your family, they're also like your friends, you know? And some of you are like, oh no. But what if we took a step back and we're like, how has God sent the church in to fill in the voids that my biological family has left? I bet if we were just to open the floor, there'd be a lot of examples. In fact, we did that on Wednesday, and people were starting to think of things left and right. It could be that your parents are not believers. Maybe God surrounded you with people that are kind of their same age who are believers. Maybe you have siblings who don't walk with the Lord. Maybe there are voids there in those kinds of ways. Maybe your parents are in heaven at this point, and you just miss them. Maybe you don't have kids of your own. Maybe some of the kids around here, God's like sent in to do that. I mean, there's so many examples, but also specific stories. I told the group I'm in on Wednesday night about a time in there was a college community group, and I kind of realized in looking around the room, I just started to recognize like all the parental like struggles that these college students come from. And I was just going, well, I know about this, about his background, her background, her background. Like all of these folks who showed up sort of orphaned in a way and brought them into our congregation, some of them just for a year or two while they were in college. And God's like, I've brought them here to give them a bunch of dads and a bunch of moms. Because all of them don't have dads or moms. Like, that thing, that's what he's doing. And what if in this moment, in addition to making sure Mary would be cared for, and that John knew, like, hey, she's yours to look after, what if he was also doing this bigger thing that he's been pointing to the whole time? If we would relax into it. It's not to disrespect your biological family at all, but to recognize that we have a lot of stand-ins here because God wants to bring shalom to you through the gospel, not only with your sin and your standing with the Lord, but in all the aspects of your life, including this one. And so as we maybe process this a little bit, I think it's healthy to think of this in two ways. One, to ask the Lord to show you how he has sent people into your life to fill in those voids that your biological family perhaps has left. I don't think it's that he hasn't. Maybe we just don't always see it that way or think of it that way. Especially if you grew up and church was just like you went to a church on a Sunday. It's very different than like a faith family you were a part of. Very different approach. And I think that's what the Bible points to, and that's what we're trying to do here. And I use the term family not as a marketing tool. I really think that's what the scriptures point to. So perhaps one of the takeaways is to really stop and think. about the voids in your own biological family and how God has supplied relationships to fill those things in, to restore you to wholeness in that way. The other way to think of it is how you are a restoring presence in the lives of other people. I don't think that we need to get caught in that trap of everything is just about how we benefit from it. We have to see, what do I have to offer to this community group? What do I have to offer to this congregation, to this ministry team, to this whatever? Think of it in that sense. Who has he sent you to that maybe has their own voids? Like, are you stewarding those relationships well? And one thing I think that plagues us is this sort of like, it's this insecurity, but it's like in our like spiritual like world a little bit. Thinking, what do I have to offer this person? I can't keep my own life straight, you know? You know what? That person doesn't care about that. Like, no one wants a perfect human to come in and save the day. We all want someone who's messed up kind of like we are, but is just willing to hang in there with us and let's figure it out. We need someone who is willing to step into our lives and say, I'll be a dad figure. I'll be a mom figure. I'll be a part of God bringing wholeness back to your relational life. So we receive this, and we also give this. And I think we need to make sure we have that entire picture in mind. I think that Jesus, who would have grown up in that family system with all of those voids, I think he's trying to help us see something really beautiful about what he's doing. And that when we talk about the kingdom coming to the earth, this is a part of what he's seeing. Is like, look at all these orphans. Like, in the way we think of orphans, but also I think in this same way. Look at all the restoration that's going to come through the cross and through the sending of the Spirit and the launching out of the church. Think about all of the good that's going to happen in this regard, to where there is no such thing as someone who doesn't have a mom or a dad, because the church is stepping in to do that in all forms. The humanity of Jesus, it makes a difference. It changes how we pray. It changes how we see what he's doing. It changes our awareness of his activity. And it brings joy, I believe, to recognize, like, oh, he's doing so much among us. I just want to pay attention to every single bit of it. And so that's what we talked about Wednesday. I think that's what God has been stirring to kind of help us to see how Jesus, our intercessor, is praying for us and sending the Spirit in this thing that he is doing. And so what we do here at Living Hope, if you haven't been here before, churches do this part of the service a little bit differently. And so what we like to do here is to sort of be like, what do you need to do right now? If you want to sing right now, if that's like a helpful way for you to process things, we're going to sing. If you want to come and kneel and pray, there's some people who that's what they need to do, is like literally like come down and kneel maybe with some others and pray over something that God is doing. We have the Lord's table to your right. He has given us a meal, this like tangible thing that reminds us everything you need for life and godliness he has given to you. And we take this meal into our bodies. It reminds us that we have the grace to go and to walk in the fullness of who he's made us to be. And so people, you'll see them lining up over here. Be people moving all around the room. It'll be great. And what we want to do is just give you a chance to, like, okay, God stirred this in me today through the prayer time, through the song, through the scriptures. I need to do something with it. So we want to put that into motion. And then we'll do that for a few minutes. And then we are going to commission Josh and Jesse Kirkpatrick, who are about to go on mission. And so we're going to lay our hands on them as we close our service together. So let's stand. A lot to do in the next couple of minutes. It's going to be awesome. Let's bring ourselves before the Lord and ask him to move among us. Lord God, we thank you for the way that you just thought of everything. I know that sounds so obvious, but I'm just reminded of how the gospel is not only about saving us from our sins, it is about like restoring everything that sin has broken back to its original like purpose and creation. And so we are thankful that Jesus, as you were there hanging on that cross, taking our sins to the grave, you were at the same time showing us what the kingdom coming close to us would look like. You showed us this new kingdom that we were a part of and how we're not doing it alone. And so we thank you for the freedom that you brought to us from sin and how that has launched us into these like forms of restoration in our biological families and also in our spiritual family. And we thank you for the wholeness that you bring to us and that shalom that only you can provide. So Lord, as in the next few minutes, I'm sure there's all kinds of different ways this applies to us. It could be a perspective shift. It could be gratitude. It could be just becoming more determined and focused in how we bless others. It could be a combination of so many things. And that's what's so beautiful about an open time of response, is that everyone in here can be a steward of what you have stirred in us and laid on our hearts. And so, God, as we approach your table, as we sing, pray, may you move among us in a way that helps us to recognize your activity and to join you in what you are doing in these moments. We love you. We thank you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so as we sing, the table is open. You can come and pray, but let's respond for the next few minutes together.